You know, God, I believe, has been speaking to the hearts of his people for quite some time. And I've come to realize day after day, especially when I listen to a part of the Sunday school lessons this morning, that God is really speaking to us. He has spoken to my heart. He has spoken to all of us. He has spoken to us last week Sunday in a powerful way, didn't he? Eh? Last week Sunday. Huh? And I tell you, some of you tell me, congratulations for your son. Don't thank me. Thank God. It's not about me. I sow, but the increase come from God. And just pray for David that God will continue to keep the enemy away from him and to surround him with his power. Because he's growing, and he's growing rapidly in faith. But God has been speaking to us, and I know last week, the message I have been meditating upon it for about 2 weeks now. And then when I listened to the Sunday school lessons, I said, God is really speaking to us. We talk about revival. We talk about God is doing a stir in our hearts and in our community and in our world. And when I look at what is happening in our country and all the problem that exists in other parts of the world, I said, we really need to get a word from God. So this morning, I want to share with you under the topic, God is in control. No matter what happened, God is in control. Last week we were told that God is with us. And while he's with us, last week, he's still in control. And as long as we live and surrender ourselves to him, he will be in control. Whether we like him or whether we don't believe in him, whatever it is, God is in control. And that's what I want us to place in our mind. So I want to talk to you, as I mentioned before, in our Sunday school lesson for the past couple months, we are focusing on 12 minor prophets in the Bible. Prophets that most believers, even Bible scholars, doesn't spend time to read or to meditate upon. But God has spoken to us and is speaking to me and has asked me to deliver this message today about a man in the Bible, a prophet known as Amos. Anyone ever heard the name Amos in the Bible? Do you know where that is found? All right, well, flip your Bible to the book of Amos. Because we're going to be talking about Amos. God called Amos to do something. As I mentioned before, in our Sunday school, the message that God called Amos to give to the people of God and to the enemies of God is the same message that he's giving to us today. How do I know that? How do I know that God is giving the same message that he gave to Amos some 2,800 years ago? I know this because God said it in his word. Ecclesiastic chapter 3 and verse 15. What is happening now has happened before. And what will happen in the future has happened before. God makes the same thing happen over and over again. And didn't the Bible say there is nothing new under the sun? So everything that is happening and happened in the past, God is saying it will happen again. It will happen now and it will happen in the future. So don't tell me that that's in the Old Testament and it is past. No, God said it will happen again. And if God says it, we believe it in our heart, and that should settle it. Today I will focus on the call of the message of the prophet Amos. So if you will please, as I mentioned before, go to Amos chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, read thus. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. The Lord will roar from Zion. Have you ever watched any of those movies that come out? It said Metrin Golden Mayor, and you hear that lion roar. Well, God's roar is about a million times louder than that. Because God, when God roars, have you ever heard God's roaring? How about the thunder? It sounds like a thunder. So what is the book of Amos about? It's about a farmer delivering a message of God's judgment. So it's judgment time, right? Judgment time. The Bible said judgment begins where? Oh, you never heard that before. Judgment begins at the house of God. The prophet is foretelling an attack by an enemy nation, too. And thirdly, it's a call to repentance and a message of hope. Amos is a book in the Old Testament, and his group we call the minor prophets. Minor not because of their message is unimportant, but because these are books of old and few chapters in contrast to major prophets like the book of Isaiah, which has 66 chapters. Christians are largely unfamiliar with these prophets, as I mentioned before, but they are books which give us important teaching, warning, and messages. So as I go through this, I urge you to listen carefully. But when I looked at the idea of calling as believers, all of us receive a calling. Some of us reject it. Some of us may turn our back on it. Some of us may procrastinate. But as a believer, God calls us. God often chooses to have us change our jobs and take us out of our comfort zone to do other things. And when he does, our responsibility is to obey willingly. We saw Amos as a farmer and a shepherd in the southern nation of Judah, where he was raising sheep and picking sycamore fruits. But God called to him to go to the northern kingdom of Israel. Under David's grandson, Rehoboam, the Jewish nation experienced civil war and split into two halves. Amos is called to go to the north, out of his comfort zone, to the rebels in the north, and to give a message from God. I think we'll see that it is a message that applies to our nation and our world in a very amazing way. It is a message that each of us needs to take to heart and to think and to meditate upon. So before I go any further, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know that your word said, "Woe unto those who call evil good." And that's exactly what we have done, Father. We have lost our spiritual values as a nation. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have endorsed perversions and call it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and call it lottery. We have neglected the needy and call it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and call it welfare. We have killed our unborn and call it choice. We neglected to discipline our children and call it building an esteem. We abused power and call it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's position and call it ambition. Lord, we have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and call it freedom of expression. Lord, we have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and call it enlightenment. We have committed racial injustice among those who are different in color, creed, and race. We have failed to love our neighbor and cast them out of our country without just cause. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us, Lord, and see if there is some wicked way in us. Cleanse us, Lord, from every sin and set us free. Father, we ask these mercies in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, these words echoes deep in my heart when I meditate upon the message, not only of Amos, but of the minor prophets. As I mentioned before, it was around 2,800 years ago. What did God said to Amos to begin with? In chapter 2 and verse 5 through 8, he said, "But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem. Thus said the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. And that after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, denying them justice. And a man and his father will go into the same maid to profane my holy name." Think what these people were doing. This is not Gentiles who do not know God. This is God's people, the Jewish people. People who are called by God. Today we can call them Christians. And a lot of the atrocities and sin this is committed in our country and in our world is done by people who claim to know Jesus Christ. By people who claim to be Christians. It's happened within the church, outside of the church, I don't care, in all religions it appears to be. So we know that among wheat, there's always thorns. And God is not satisfied about what his people were doing. We see parallel between the words as they reflect the society in which we live today. The setting of Amos is about 760 years, about the time of the founding of Rome. It's about the years since the time of Elijah and Elisha. But these are the days of sin and corruption among the people of God. Israel was split into two nations, the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern section known as Judah. Ahab introduced idol worship, causing Israel to turn from worshiping Jehovah God to worship idols, one known as Baal and Ashtaroth. Their worship involving mutilation, premarital and extramarital sex, and all types of perversion. And this was just 40 years. Israel will be no more. It will be invaded, sacked, and destroyed by the Assyrian nation. The people will be starved, besieged, impaled, raped, mutilated, and taken out of their own land and scattered across the world. But before all this happened, God gives the Jews several warnings from the prophet. I want us to understand that as believers, God is not going to discipline us or punish us without giving us a warning. God is not going to punish us or rebuke us or discipline or chastise us without giving us a warning. And how does God warns us? Can anybody tell me? God warns us through his word. Didn't David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee." So if we study God's word and feed upon God's word, we will not sin against him. But it doesn't say we will never sin at all. But he said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are in this house today and you never sinned, let me see your hand. If you are in this house today, or if you are online, I can't see your hand, but you'll know. If you think you never sin and don't sin, I'd like to see your hand. Well, thank God. If you never sin and you don't sin, then you can go through that door and the devil will receive you. Because the Bible said we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The 8th century BC may have been a great time to be alive in both Judah and Israel. There was great wealth, unparalleled optimism. Israel was at the height of its material power and prosperity. It must have been, seems like, the golden age at that time. Adorned with ivory, religion flourished. People thronged the festivals. Sacrifices were made. And God, they thought, was on their side. But the rich were ripping off the poor. Corruption was the norm. The justice system was non-existent. Despite being a time of plenty, there was social injustice in the land. Sound like America? Moral decay. Sound like America? A general disregard for God. Sound like America? It was a time of great self-indulgence and corruption, sound like America. Complacency and religious indifference, sound like America. Racial injustice, sound like America. They were well off, ignored the needs of the less fortunate. You see, I said sound like America because America is where I live. And I am not in complacency. When Amos went to warn the northern and the southern kingdom, he didn't pinpoint Christians for non-Christians. He warned the priest. As a matter of fact, when he warned Jeroboam, once there was another prophet who went to warn Jeroboam, and he challenged him. And the priests wanted to chase him out of town, and that he should go back to his farmlands. But Amos had another news for him, because he said, your wife is going to become an harlot. You see, we have to understand that as believers, we have the power. And the power we have is God's power. So I don't care what political party anybody belongs to. The word of God is the word of God, and the truth must be preached. Because no matter what happened, Christians are not supposed to be taking sides and worshiping political leaders. We are supposed to be worshiping the Almighty God who delivers us from the pit of hell and from the curse of the law. Too often things is going wrong in our country and we see God, we want to take sides. But nobody is recognizing the God of heaven. That he is our Lord. We are in the world, believers, but we are not of the world. We are heading for a city that had foundation, whose maker and builder is God. We are saved from the curse of this world. We need to pray for our leaders. Yes, the Bible tells us that, whether they are good or bad. It doesn't mean that if they do bad things, we must not pray for them. We pray that God will change their heart and convert them, that they won't end up like Pharaoh. Our responsibility is to seek God and to love them with all our heart. That's what the Bible teaches. No, I'm not reading from a political manual. I'm coming to you from the word of God. So we have to understand that when we see sin, call it sin. God doesn't see a little sin and a big sin. All sin is big in the sight of God. I was telling someone the other day that, you know, some people believe that adultery is the only sin. So I said, if that is so, why when the woman was taken to Jesus for adultery, Jesus didn't say to them, go and commit adultery no more. He said, those of you who are without sin, let him cast the first stone. We categorize sin. But when we have bitterness in our heart, that is sin. If you are guilty of one sin, we are guilty of all. That's the word of God. So we have to be very careful. It's time for God's people to come together and listen to the word of God and obey God, or else we're going to end up like the children of Israel. Because God will discipline us as we see. We see that because of all these things, the people Amos was sent to didn't feel a sense of accountability to God. They were God's chosen people, as I mentioned before, part of God's family, but they were acting like orphans. God's covenant with Israel stipulated loyalty to him and to the law. His New Testament covenant towards us expressed the same. But have I said anything so far that sounds like what is happening in the world around us? I believe I do. And you have a right to understand. If you want to say amen, say it. Nobody can do you anything. If the guy or the sister or the brother beside you don't like it, tell them to go to the next bench or the next seat. But we need to say amen and praise God when the truth is being delivered. This is not a sanctimonious church, I don't think so. This is a church that ought to be on fire for the Lord. It's a church that need to wake up. It's a church that need to have a sense of feeling of the power of God inside of us. It's a church that's supposed to move when the word of God truly and clearly speaking. Like somebody said, hallelujah, anyhow. Don't be afraid. And that is what is happening. We are afraid to praise God when we should. So the devil can take a hike. We are afraid to praise God when we are out there in the supermarket, in the marketplace, on the street. You know, that's why I love sometimes, you know, she can sound overbearing, but I love to hear Sister Lisa. She get up in the Bible study in a meeting, and if she's going to say something to the glory of God, she's not going to hold back. Maybe she have the loudest mouth inside here. No, she doesn't have the loudest mouth. It's because she's the only one that speak. But think about if all of us decide to use our voice like she does. What a hallelujah time we'd have in this house. You see, when the economy is up, when inflation is down, when we are not at war, and when we have job security, we can neglect our spiritual growth because we are too busy trying to get material things. When things is going good, we don't remember Jesus anymore because we say we have it made. You know, I spoke some years ago in Fort Lauderdale that they used to have a song that they say, money commit. I hate that song. They said, money commit. All they can sing is money commit. And everybody talking about money. So one day I said, you know something? If God should fill this place with money, when you're crying for money to come, I bet your next Sunday the church would be empty. If God should bless some of us and we win the lotto, you ain't going to see that person next week Sunday. Because they have to take time to spend that money. That's why God don't bless some of us, you know. Because God know better. We'll run from him. And so, comfort can be one of the devil's weapons. Because when he bring comfort and tranquility to us, I had a good time last night. I don't need to go to church this morning. Or I got to go on vacation. I got to tour the world. It's good if you go on a mission trip. That's fine. But when things are too comfortable for us, we have difficulties with God. Because we are not serving God. We are not recognizing God. You know, successful Christians never generally have a good time like Amos here. Because he had to leave his country. But he obeyed Christ. Think about all the disciples. They were having a good time as fishermen, tax collector, collecting a lot of money. And Luke, the doctor, seeing a lot of patients. They were having a good time, but God called them. They follow Christ to be fishers of men. And they were slaughtered in one way or the other for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moses said, I'd rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The people embracing the idolatry of materialism and then came the prophet Amos. He warned the comfortable people in chapter 6 and verse 1. He said, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nation to whom the house of Israel came. This is the first lesson that Amos spoke up about being complacent with sin. As I said before, we all have sinned. We see things happen around our country and around the world. And some of us, because of the person who is guilty of that sin, and we are associated with them, we don't want to call it. But we need to call it. We need to name it. Don't feel complacent. What's the point I'm going to tell you that, you know, I'm not a thief? But when I see a thief, I don't acknowledge that he's a thief. That means I may be a thief as well. Call it what it is. Name it what it is. And seek God for help. Amos start with the message of judgment on the nation around Israel. You see, he's going around Israel now, you know. He's heading to Judah. In chapter 1, verse 3, he said, thus said the Lord, for the three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Now, I don't know if you know what threshing is. When I was a kid, we used to plant a lot of red peas. And we had a lot of land, almost 40 acres of land, and we planted a lot of red peas. And we had a big place they call a barbecue, which is concrete. So when the peas is dry, we put it, spread it out there, and we get a round stick and we beat the peas. That's threshing it. Threshing it. And so the peas is separated from the pods, and then we scrape the pods, and then we get all the peas together and we sift it, and it comes in like the chaff that the wind blew it away. But they were threshing the people of God with iron, and the iron they used had some sprungs in it, so when they hit the people and beat them and batter them, they suffered to death. It's like torturing them. But verse 6 said, thus said the Lord, for three transgression of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment, because they carried away captive, the whole captivity, the whole community, to deliver them to Edom. That's the name, bear it in mind, Edom, Edom. Thus said the Lord, for three transgression of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they deliver up the whole captivity to Edom and remember not the brotherly covenant. Anybody know who is Edom? Somebody, you can shout it out if you know. That's right. Esau. Esau is the brother of Jacob. His name was Edom. And his generation was the Edomites. Jacob's name was Israel. otherwise known as Judah. So you had the Edomites in the north and the people of Israel, the Jews, in the south. But they never get along. There was always conflicts between these two brotherly. And that's what God, through Amos, is warning them about. But how do we know from the scripture that Edom was Esau? Genesis 23 verse 30 said, "And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am hungry. Therefore was his name called Edom." So the people of Edom were called Edomites. What is that red pottage? Just for clarity, I always like, you read a scripture and you see some word. The red pottage was lintel stew. It's like the lintel that we buy, and they use it to make stew or make porridge. And he was hungry. So that's how it came about. And then folks will say that Jacob stole his brother's birthright. And that is not true. It's nowhere in the Bible. Jacob did not stole his brother's birthright. Esau sold it. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 it said, "And Esau sold his birthright and seek after it for repentance and never achieved it." And the scripture answer to scriptures. The people of Jacob, Esau's twin brother, referred to as Judah and Israel. Verse 11 said, "For three sins of Edom, even four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he pursued his brother with a sword, sniffing all compassion." In other words, rejecting, refuse to have compassion on him, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. To the half-brothers of the Jews to the east, God declares vengeance because of their slaughter of the Jews. Verse 13 said, "For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he ripped up the woman with child of Gilead in order to extend their borders." You know, Ammonites, the Ammonites were Lot's son generation. Lot's son name was Amini. And the nation was known as the Ammonites. You know, when you read the scripture, it's so sad. This brutal attack was carried out by the Babylonians, while Edom not only stand by and watch, but later attacked his brother nation with kidnapping, slavery, assault, slaughter. And surely the Jews in Israel who heard Amos' message was said, "Great, it's about time God brings judgment on those sinners." But Amos continued a message for the judgment to the Jews. We got to be careful when we see somebody else is getting punishment. You know, they say, what goes around comes around. The Bible tells us that we must not rejoice when we see a brother or a sister suffering or going through tribulation. Pray for them. Because the Jews were rejoicing because God was punishing the enemy of the Jews. They didn't know that their time was going to come, that they are going to get their punishment too. I think some part of that was mentioned in the Sunday school lesson this morning. They didn't know that was going to happen. Great, it's about time. But in chapter 2, verse 6, it said, "This is what the Lord say, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor and upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed." I thank God we don't have any injustice in America. Huh? Okay, I get a response. There are so much injustice in the world today, not only in America, right around the world. We see injustice in Sudan, in Africa, in those places. All over the world there is injustice. But you know, we have to think and pray about against injustice in our home first before we can point finger at others. I'm not going to pray and tell everybody that there's so much injustice around in Jamaica, injustice in Haiti, injustice all over the world. What about injustice in here? Why are we trying to do everything to feed other nations in the world when we have people in our own country dying for food and dying for hunger? Kids are dying out there. Do you know that? We love to go abroad and do missionary work and to save the world, but there are people right in our backyard need to be saved. What is God's calling on our life, saints? What are we doing for Jesus? We criticize everybody. But I was told as a young kid, when you're pointing one finger at somebody, all the rest is pointing back to you. We all have a responsibility. You can't be too young, you can't be too old, you can't be too sick. No matter how sick you are, if you can open your mouth, you can pray. And if your mouth is closed, you still can pray. In your heart. You know, I always hear the time that a blind man cannot see. And that is not true. A blind man tell me stories that about what he have seen. Yes, a blind man can see. As long as he dream, he'll see something in his dream. So he can tell you, I dreamt this last night that I saw my mother coming to me. You can't tell him that he's telling a lie because he said he dreamt it. So we have to be dedicated. Looking at the Jews is a comparison to what the enemy nations are doing today. Kidnapping versus taking advantage of the poor. Murder versus corrupt judges. Oh Lord, I don't even want to go there because, you know, our nation is corrupt in every area of government. Both left and right. They trample on the heads of the poor. They sell the righteous for silver. It would be easy for the Jews to think they are okay. But the truth is, all sin is big sin in God's sight, as I mentioned before. We can't be complacent with sin. We can't be apathetic. We can't excuse sin away. Sin is sin. Think for a moment, if there's anything that you can do that you know is sinful, but you do it anyway because you don't think it's really all that bad. And if we do that, we are no different from the Jews and we are no different from the Edomites or the Babylonians because it's still sin. We have to look into that mirror and search ourselves. Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. It's not about the next church. It's not about the preacher. It's about me and God. The relationship between myself and God got to be most important. Pick the mud out of my eye first before I can look at somebody else and pick it out. Because when we are trying to look at somebody else's eyes, my God, what a disgrace. We can't see and we think we need glasses, but it's just because our own eyes are full of muck. We have to check on ourselves. That's what makes us better in the eyes of God. That's what make people can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what people can see and know that I have been with God. Live in love. We got to love one another. As a country, we need to love other nations. Don't throw them out. The Bible tells us that we should love. When a foreigner come into our land, we must love them and treat them good. The Bible is full of that from the book of Deuteronomy. Because God told them that we were foreigners in Egypt. But because they come and are in need, we need to help them because there is space for them. There was a time when we didn't throw them out because we want to use them as slaves to build palaces and haciendas. But some of us don't want to talk about it as a people of God. But that's the fact. I know it. You know it. I wasn't born in America. And I'm thanking God for the opportunity that now I can call myself an American. And I wish everyone who want to come here in honesty and legally is fine. But now you want to pack up everybody and throw them out. Not only that, even those who don't commit any crime, you want to throw them out in handcuff. That is wrong. It's ungodly. How can we say we are a godly nation and support such things? It is wrong. I don't care if you want to upset with me or disagree with me. I don't care. But I'm going to preach it because it's the truth in the eyes of God. It's so sad that so much of the so-called churches and Christians take sides with politicians rather than take sides with God. Some of their churches are just motivational speech and political speech. But this church got to be a house of God, a house of love. That anyone who wants to come through that door to praise God, to worship God and surrender, they are welcome. Whether they are black, whether they are white, pink or blue. We got to love them. There is so much scripture in the Bible that Jesus Christ tells us that we must love our neighbor. We think of the story of the Good Samaritan. And as a people called by the name of Jesus Christ, we have to seek God and pray for our leaders that their hearts will change and God will turn them around. They need to change. It's not just for us to come here in a comfort zone and sit in church and we have a good time and we clap and we go. But there is a need in our country. There is a need in our homes. There is need in our schools, in our churches, in our community. Because united we stand, divided we fall. We got to focus. Lord, what can I do for you? Some work of love begun. Some wonder, a certain one, something for thee, Jesus. We want to do something. Be a part of a ministry. If God wanted to save us and take us home right away, he would have done that. But he didn't do that. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I want us to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. That's my desire, that soul will be saved. But we have to take the gospel to them, for them to be saved. As I mentioned, we can be just like the Jews if we think we are doing everything. As Christians, we should not tolerate any little sin. Don't tolerate any little sin. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. He warns them, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things commit the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That's the word of God. I didn't make it up. Some churches don't want to preach these things. But we just don't talk about sin. We got to define it. We got to break it down. Idle jesting. It's a shame to hear what come out of some believers' mouth at times. And when it come out of their mouth, instead of let it out, but they push it back in. So if you push it back in, it's going to stay in, right? We got to be faithful to God. Because he's faithful to us. we got to acknowledge that all of us fail, saints. None of us in here is perfect. We have our flaws and we have our faults. God knows that and God understands us. So don't condemn and judge anyone else. Don't be bitter. The Bible said, let all root of bitterness that spring up within us be gone from our lives. We have to love. It covers a multitude of sin. Not the puppy love, the real love, the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by Christ Jesus. That's the love we need to have. As I continue, Satan knows it's not only a little sin that gets us hooked. Satan knows that. He knows when we are happy. And he tried to make us happier, but with the wrong things. The question is always said, how do drug dealers get started? They don't start going around selling crack. They start by giving kids cigarettes, then getting them a little marijuana, and try to progress to harder drugs. People who have gambling addiction don't walk into the casino with a big house and land and a full pack of money. They start by buying lottery tickets or playing poker or any number of seemingly innocent forms of gambling. And then they get hooked. But once Satan gets us hooked, he has us. Once he gets us hooked, he has us. And he'll seek to reel us in. Never let yourself think that any sin is trivial. It is sin. It's not trivial. I used to think that, and the Lord showed it to me twice. It's good. Confession is good for the soul, right? Twice he showed it to me. And the 12th of August, 2023, was it, honey? 2023. We were going to the picnic. Remember, we were going to that church picnic on that bus, and I was rushing ahead. Tony and I was in the vehicle. And I was speeding ahead to make preparation for the bus to come, and I got a ticket for 93 miles an hour. I said, look at that. So, maybe I think it was trivial. But August last year, the same day, the 12th of August, my wife and I was going to Fort Lauderdale. I was supposed to go to a meeting at my office. I'm not going to tell you why I was running late, but I was running late. And I got a ticket for 102 miles an hour. The cop said, you know, he's going to give me 93 because if he go over, I'll have to come to court or they might have to take me out of the car. Well, you know, I always drive fast. It's a habit. I used to do drug racing when I was young in Jamaica. I loved to speed and all those kind of things. Those two tickets cost me a little over $500. But I got no point on my license because you have a place they call Ticket Clinic, you know. And I thought about it. I said, Lord, lighten my foot. And I will never drive to that speed again. Because I look on it the way I disobey. Driving high speed is not in the Bible. But the law said I should cool down. So these are some of the little things in our lives, the little foxholes in our lives that we have to adjust. A little lie turn out into a big lie. Because, you know, when people lie, they have to believe the lie first before they can tell it for it to sound true. And some people will look at you, you accuse them, you caught their hand in the cookie jar, and they deny it because they are habitual liars. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah talk about the lying lawyers and the lying doctors who say what God said when God didn't say anything. You know, I always think one time that lawyers are liars because they lie to defend you when I was back home. But I think politicians is the greatest liars that God ever make. And some people believe them. Just like how some people believe the devil, who is the father of all lies. So, Amos is warning God's people, and he's warning us today. God warns that if he judge others for sin, he will judge his own people. And let me tell you, every one of us inside here will be judged, whether you're saved or not saved. Because if the Lord should come now, some will go to heaven, some may be prepared to go to the other place. But we will be judged. The Bible talks about two judgment seats. The white throne judgment, where the unbeliever, the unsaved, the Gentile unsaved people will be judged. And he talks about the judgment seat of Christ, where the people of God will be judged to give account for the deeds done in our body, whether it's good or evil. Some will never get any reward. Some will get crowns and some will get stars in their crown. That's what the Bible says. But we will be judged. Not only judged, some of us will receive punishment in our life right here. A lot of misfortune happens to us in life. It's not everything bad that happens to people is God allowing it. But some of us, bad things happen to us. And when we think back in our life, we said that's where it's coming from. You abuse a child today and you feel that it's okay. And you didn't repent of it. By the time you get old, the devil is going to abuse you before you die. So we have to be careful to walk with God. We have to be careful to be obedient to God. The Bible said, in chapter 2, he said, I will destroy the Amorite before them, though he was tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I will destroy his fruits above and his roots below. God has told the Jews that seven nations larger and stronger than the Jews were displaced because of their sin. Deuteronomy 9 verse 5 said, it is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you. But the Jews thought that because they were God's chosen people, they would not be judged. That's the word of God. Because we think we are Christians and we feel holier than thou and we do this and we do that, we're still going to be judged. All of us is going to be judged. Because since when you get saved, you don't become perfect and sinless. Amos' message is just the opposite. That because they are God's chosen people, they will be disciplined. In our society today, sometimes we have the same misguided thinking. We think that all the non-Christians need to is to change their ways. But God says the opposite in 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for the judgment to begin with the family of God, as I mentioned before. Relationship do not spare us from judgment. Neither does ritual worship. According to Luke, let's look at verse chapter 4, verse 4, which said, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin. Yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes, and every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank you offering, and brag about your free will offering. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. But when he get to chapter 5 and verse 21, what did God say? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring the burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. And then he said, but let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never falling stream. Let justice roll down like a river and righteousness as an ever falling stream. The righteousness of God is not what you do. It's not what you do or don't do make you a Christian, you know. It's who you is. A born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That's when you become a Christian, when you are born again and become a child of God. So don't think that because you go to church every day and dress up every day, we need to be careful thinking that because we come to church and worship, that our sins are okay. The Roman Catholic Church has many congregants who practice this mindset regularly. They think that they go out to commit any sin they want and then come confess it and do penance and everything else will be fine. They say their rosaries and Hail Mary and light some candles and they think they can go out and sin for another week. There are some Christians like that, you know. They go out and they sin tonight. They get up in the morning and they pray and they think it's all right. That's what you call presumptuous sin. They don't know God. The first message of Amos is to beware of complacency and sin. But what was the Jews' sin? Chapter 2, 4 tells us that they rejected the law of God and had not followed God's word. They had turned to following idols. They had abused and misused the poor. They found their pleasure at the expense of others. They promoted religion that was not acceptable. They promoted a feministic society of domain of dominant women controlling men. They boasted of their empty worship, pride, bragging of how many offerings they give. Here is materialistic, self-centered culture who have empty worship and little time for following God's way. And it is very similar to our nation today. Let's learn from Amos not to be complacent about sin, individually or as a nation. And the final lesson of Amos is every message of God calls for repentance. And as I about to wrap up, in the midst of Amos' warning, God's coming judgment, God gave these words to Amos. He said, "This is what the Lord said to the house of Israel, seek me and live." They're recorded again in verse 14, "Seek God, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as he was, just as he said he was." It cannot be emphasized too strongly. Patrick Henry, one of the key founders of our country, stated, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not on religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." But our country today, one can hardly reference the scripture or prayer without threats of lawsuit. And the only acceptable use of God's name is in a blasphemous curse. So, saints, we need to pray. We need to pray. We go back to the Bible. God said what happened in the past will happen in the future, will happen in the present. And so 2 Chronicles 7:14 reminds us that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. If we want to see our nation spared from rushing further down in the pathway of destruction, which I believe we are heading, we need to pray. Pray for our president, vice president, senators, representative, our governors, mayors, police force, and all those who are in authority over us. There is power when God's people pray. Pray with sincerity. Don't pray with bitterness. Don't pray for God to kill them. Pray for God to save them. Pray for God to deliver them and to change their mindset. Amos comes with a message of judgment. The people have been complacent, but that message is really a call to repentance. Every message of judgment is a vision of hope for the future. God is not going to punish us without a warning. Therefore, In chapter 9 and verse 11, he said, "In the day I will restore David's fallen tent, I will repair its broken places, restore its ruin, build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all nations that hear my name, declares the Lord. Who will do these things? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overthrown and the plowmen and the planters and the one trading grapes. New wine will dip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back the exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the renewing cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat fruits. I will plant Israel in their own land over again, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, said the Lord our God. Amos doesn't leave the people without a hope. God will not leave us without a hope. We have a hope, believers. We have a hope. But our responsibility is to live as people with a hope. It doesn't matter what is happening around us. It doesn't matter where the economy goes. It could be a million tariffs or whatever they call it. It doesn't matter. We have a hope. God is on our side. Our responsibility is submit to His will, because His will be done. He loves us with an everlasting love. It is with loving kindness that God has drawn us unto Himself. We are a part of the family of God. Each one of us. The blood that flows through our vein may not from the same mother and father, but the blood that cleanses us is from the same God. The blood that makes us one is from the same God, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We need to love each other when we meet, when we talk. Don't criticize, don't put one another down, don't judge, don't condemn, but love. As we have love, because if we can't love our brother who we see, how can we say we love God who we cannot see? Because if we do so, we are a liar. Amos doesn't leave his people without a hope. He calls to repent, but he reminds them that God is in control. God knows he will overthrow the Jews. He will bring the Assyrian from the north to destroy the nation of Israel. But in the future, he will place David's heir, Jesus, back on the throne once again. Amos looks forward to the day when the Jews will look for their Messiah and once again worship him. We need to start that worship now. And I mentioned before, and I ask you this question as I am about to close. This is not a fiery message. David did that last week Sunday, so I didn't want to. I wanted to stay there. So, what I'm going to ask you, it's a call to repentance. Yes, the nation of Israel never repented. As a result, they were destroyed. But one day, Jesus will come back as king and reign more in the throne of David. He gives us a reminder that we cannot be apathetic about sin, that we need to pray for repentance, and we need to be reminded that God is in control and will come back to us as a nation. I want us to realize that. And as I said before, saints of God, I want us to understand, when I ask if there's anybody inside here that never said no, I didn't see no hands, which it means that we all agree that we are guilty. And since we all agree that we have sinned, I'm going to ask every one of you to stand. Let us all stand. And this is what I'm going to do. Just before the praise team start this song, I'm going to ask every one of us to listen to me carefully. When Nehemiah wanted to build back the walls, he went to God and he said, "Father, I and my father's house have sinned." You know, the Bible didn't say what sin he did, because he was serving as a king's cupbearer. When Daniel saw what was happening under Nebuchadnezzar and there was confusion in the kingdom, he went to God in Daniel chapter 9 and he said, "Lord, I and my people have sinned." And this is what I want all of us to do. This is the altar call. All of us is now standing at the altar. And I want you to be honest in your thoughts. I'd ask you to bow your heads. And I'm going to say this. We're going to pray. And we're going to right now, if you know and understand what I'm saying and what the Bible said, repentance is the only solution. So right now, we're going to go to God in prayer and we're going to repent before God. And I'm going to ask you to say after me right now. Don't whisper it, but say it, that God can hear it, although he's not deaf. And here we go. Heavenly Father, I have sinned. Lord, you know my heart. You know my guilts. You know what I'm going through, Lord. You know my failures and you know my weakness. But Lord, I have sinned. And in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood for my sins, I thank you, Lord. And Lord, I want to say to you that I repent of my sins. And I ask your forgiveness, Lord. I ask you to cleanse me right now and replace that sinful attitude in me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me, O God, with your Holy Spirit and set me free. Let me be a new person as of today, Holy Father. I believe in you, Lord Jesus, because you said whatever we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, you will grant it unto us. I want to thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me so much. And to you be all honor. To you be all glory. And to you be all praise. Amen.